of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to the people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let the grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "This is the man's name with whom I work today, is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Please pray with me. Almighty God, your word is truth. You are a refuge to all who seek you. We ask for your help this morning. Grant unto us, Lord, the power of your spirit in the preaching and hearing of your word. Give us, O God, a word from you. Put it into our hearts and give us your spirit to hear and understand and obey it. For your name's sake and by your mighty power. Amen. We saw previously in Ruth chapter 1 such interesting characters and learned so much from these characters in this story. And part of the enticement or the excitement of the book of Ruth is these ordinary people through which God accomplishes such extraordinary things. And one of the things that I want us to consider today is that here in chapter 2, we understand that of all the characters in the book of Ruth, there is one grand character behind the scenes, working and willing to do that which is pleasing in his sight. And that, of course, is the Lord God himself. And much of the book of Ruth, while it is about very ordinary people doing very ordinary things, is in fact about the Lord God. The Lord God, and it tells us who God is and how he works. God is faithful. And he works by the mighty hand of providence in the ordinary lives of people. Let us take a look at the Lord being faithful. The Lord is faithful to Israel, number one. The Lord is faithful to Ruth, number two. And the Lord is faithful to Naomi, number three. Now then, the famine which had prompted Elimelech to move from Bethlehem to Moab in chapter 1 was indeed evidence of God's divine displeasure, his rebuke against his covenant people. There was famine in the land of plenty. The land flowing with milk and honey had dried up. Even Bethlehem, that is to say, the house of bread, was without bread because the people had disobeyed the Lord. Remember that before the death of Moses, the Lord had promised his people as he prepared them to enter into the promised land that he would give them blessings for obedience. That was the covenant. If they would obey him, he would bless them. Hear this from Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your ground and the increase of your herds and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving to you. So you see, the Lord promises his people blessings for obedience. And at the same time, the Lord threatened curses for disobedience. A threat is very much like a promise, except in a promise, what is promised is a good thing, and in a threat, what is promised is a bad thing. And in Deuteronomy 28, starting in verse 15, the Lord gives these threats, these curses for disobedience, saying, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all of these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. All of these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. Now that goes on, in fact, for almost an entire chapter explaining the blessings and the cursings, and I'm just giving you a summary of it today, but just notice that the Lord promises blessings for obedience and cursings for disobedience. Now, we know that the Lord had turned back from his displeasure on Israel in Ruth's time. And he had bestowed his favor upon them again. We saw this back in chapter 1 when we read, the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. He had changed his disposition towards them from anger and disciplining them to favor and now blessing them. This too was according to God's promise. This is in God's covenant. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 30. The Lord says, when all of these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and all your soul, the Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. To summarize, the Lord promised blessings to his people for obedience, cursings for disobedience, and renewed blessings for repentance and new obedience. All of this is on full display here in the book of Ruth. The people had reaped God's curses for their disobedience. Now they are reaping the renewed blessings of God because of their repentance. Enter Boaz in chapter 2, verse 1. A man of great wealth, it says, or as the King James translates it, a mighty man of wealth. Remember that the book of Ruth takes place in the days when the judges ruled, right? It takes place at the same time as the book of Judges. You may recall that in Judges chapter 6, Israel was afflicted by the Midianites. As is often the case, Israel had gotten themselves into trouble by disobeying God, and so God sent in a foreign enemy to afflict them until they repented. And then, in chapter 6, verse 12, they cry out to the Lord, and he sent Gideon, a mighty man of valor, to deliver them. At the end of Judges chapter 10, Israel once again was under divine chastisement for their disobedience, and they were being oppressed, this time by the Ammonites. They decided to put away their foreign gods and resolve to serve the Lord. And so then the Lord raised up Jephthah, a mighty man of valor, to deliver them. What I want you to notice here is that when the affliction was enemies, God raised up mighty men of valor. When the affliction was poverty, the Lord raised up a mighty man of wealth. This is Boaz. Now, look at the conversation between Boaz and his reapers. This is in verse 4. Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. This is an everyday conversation between a boss and his employees. Reapers were laborers, farmhands. Their job was to go into the field and to cut down the barley or the wheat and to gather it up into sheaves. This is not what you would call a white-collar environment. This is not even a blue-collar workforce. This is a no-collar workforce. These are rough men, laborers, outside workers. And here they are, along with their boss, quoting scripture and invoking the name of the Lord. The Lord had done more than reverse the famine in Israel. He had given spiritual revival to his people, and that's indicated for us right here in this conversation between Boaz and his reapers. Now, notice that Boaz is not only a mighty man of wealth, But he is a kinsman or a near relative of Naomi's husband. We see that in verse 1. And he is of the family of Elimelech. The Lord was raising up a man to deliver Naomi and Ruth. You have to understand, though, that Naomi and Ruth don't yet know about Boaz. We see it in verse 1 because the narrator fills us in, but this is not on the screen, as it were, of Naomi and Ruth. They are still in tension. So then the Lord was faithful to Israel, as he had promised. And part of his faithfulness is disciplining them when they disobey, and then restoring their fortunes when they obey. And we see here at the beginning of chapter 2, God is again pouring out his blessings on Israel. God is faithful to his people, and this is demonstrated for us by God being faithful to his people, Israel. Now the question stands, though, is would he be faithful to Ruth, a Moabitess? We know that she had joined Israel. She had pledged her faith to the Lord God and pledged to live with the people of God and make Naomi's God and her people her people. But would God accept her? Would he be faithful to her as he was to those born in Israel? Well, we know that after she returned to Bethlehem with Naomi, she asked in verse 2 to go out and glean. She says to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." This is an interesting request, and it shows us four things about Ruth's character that come out in the rest of the narrative. But here briefly are four things we learn about Ruth in this request. Number one, her faith. Her faith, her trust in the Lord. She believed God's word and trusted in his providence. Kevin read for us earlier from Deuteronomy about the law for gleaning. Now, I am not certain where Ruth learned about the laws for gleaning, perhaps on the 50-mile walk from Moab to Bethlehem. Maybe Naomi filled her in about this. Whatever the case is, she's quoting the law from Deuteronomy when she says, "I want to go out and glean." She understands that as a widow, as a foreigner, as a stranger, as someone who is poor, the law gives her provision. The law provides for her a way to provide for herself. And so she's trusting in God's word. She's saying, God says in the Bible, this is what you do when you're a foreigner and a stranger and you're poor. I'm going to go do that today. She is trusting in God's word. More than that, though, she is trusting in God's providence. She has just come to Bethlehem. She doesn't know where to go or to what field to go. She has not met Boaz. She does not know he's a mighty man of wealth. But she says, I am going to go out and seek favor, right? I'm going to go out and glean in whichever field will let me. She's trusting in God's providence. She is merely walking in obedience and in trust to the Lord. It is the bike chain analogy taking place here. Children, when you are riding your bike, sometimes the chain comes off, and you adults, you remember this as a youngster, that the chain sometimes comes off your bike, and how do you fix it? If you try to just stretch the chain over that whole big sprocket, it's not going to work. But what we did, at least as kids, is we'd flip the bike over, and we would get one link of the chain over the sprocket and then begin pedaling, right? Begin cranking the pedal with your hand, and suddenly all of them lined up and the chain was back in place. That's precisely what Ruth is doing here. She is doing the next right thing. She's just getting one little thing in place, and then she's allowing and trusting God to straighten everything out. Many times the Christian life is like this. There are so many things wrong, so much going on, so many sins, so much pain, all of these things, you cannot possibly fix it all. nor should you try to fix it all at once. What you should do, beloved, is do the next right thing. Take one step in obedience towards God and trust Him to work it out. And before long, you will see that things are lining up just as they are here with Ruth. We see her faith. Now also her industry. Her industry. Coming to a land in which she is poor, she does not go and sign up for welfare. She does not go sit and beg on the corner. No, no, no. She says, let me go glean. If you're not familiar with the gleaning laws, understand that in Israel, every family in the nation was allotted a portion of land. They didn't have to buy it. They were given land by God. And that land was supposed to stay in their families. And because everyone in the nation was in a covenant together, there were provisions made for the poor. So that when you went and harvested your land, there were two things. You were not to pick the grain, or in this case the barley, on the edges of the field. Nor were you to go back through your field a second time to pick up those things which would have been dropped or forgotten when you gleaned it or when you picked it the first time. And the purpose for this was the safety net for the poor in the nation. If they were willing to be industrious, if they were willing to work and sweat, they could gain for themselves provision. It's a very wise and just system. The Bible says if a man does not work, he shall not eat. In our society, we have structured it so that people can eat without working. And by doing so, we rob them of their dignity, and it's an unjust, inequitous system. But in Israel, you notice when people went by it, it was a very just and kind and equitable system. And so Ruth is hard working. By the way, gentlemen, young men, these four characteristics I'm telling about Ruth, these are the things you look for in a potential wife. These are the things that make Ruth glorious and beautiful. Ladies, whether married or unmarried, these are the things that are pleasing to God. These are the things that will make you attractive to a godly man. Number one was faith. Number two is hard working. Number three is her humility. She recognized that as a stranger and a widow, she is at the mercy of the kindness of others. She did not come into Israel demanding her fair share. She came, look at it, it says, in whom I may find favor. She knows that if she is going to find provision, it is going to be because someone in Israel will allow her to come and glean. She's going to obey the law, but she counts on someone else doing their part in obeying the law. This is humility, putting herself at the kindness, at the mercy of others. Fourthly, her responsibility. Ruth, as we will see in the rest of the chapter, was providing not only for herself, but for her mother-in-law. She's keeping the fifth commandment, beloved. She is doing what was said in 1 Timothy chapter 5. She has a family member who is a widow, and she is seeking to provide for her. So Ruth took responsibility for herself, but also for her mother-in-law. She is responsible. So then, faith, industry, humility, responsibility. These are four virtues exhibited by Ruth the Moabitess. Let's look, though, at the Lord's provision to Ruth. Do you notice she came into Bethlehem at just the right time? It was in the days when the Lord had visited his people. She came to Bethlehem in those days, not in the days when there was a famine. And she also happened to come, if you caught it, at the end of chapter 1, at the beginning of the harvest. And then, of course, she happened to come to Boaz's field, right? And it's interesting the way this is stated. This is classically understated. There's a little bit of humor here. She happened to come to Boaz's field. And then, of course, she happened to come on that particular day and at that particular time when, wouldn't you know it, who shows up to check on his field but Boaz himself. himself. You see God's providence. None of these things just happened, beloved. And nothing in your life just happens. Every detail of your life is meticulously planned and executed by your God in heaven. God brought her to that place at that time and for these reasons. That he could exalt himself in her life. That he could be faithful to her and that he could glorify his name through her life. Not only did she come to the right place at the right time, but she caught the right man's eye. In verses 5 through 9, Boaz asked the servant, "Who's the new girl? Whose young woman is this?" And his servant explained. And then Boaz immediately begins providing for her and protecting her. He says to her, "Stay in my field. Stay close to my young women. I have commanded the young men not to touch you, not to bother you. Drink from the water that my young men draw." And then in verse 14, you see they have a little lunch date, a little picnic, very romantic. This is very much like a Hallmark movie, isn't it? In verse 15, he ensures that she not only is able to glean, but he says, "Leaves, let some fall on purpose." Right? It was interesting. Matthew Henry asks and answers the question, well, why didn't Boaz just give her all the grain she needed and send her away? And Matthew Henry answers, because he knew it would not be good for her to not work. He was generous to her, but he also gave her something constructive to do. He gave her participation in it. Very wise of Boaz. He's, by the way, do you notice? Boaz is obeying the law of God. Deuteronomy 24 is addressed to him as well as to Ruth. So he lets her glean among the sheaves, that is to say, both on the edges of the field and in between the stalks, lets them fall purposely. And in all, when Ruth is done, she goes home with an ephah of barley. An ephah is roughly equivalent to a bushel. Think of like a large size laundry basket filled with barley. It's about 50 pounds. So maybe over 200 servings, as it were. This is enough to provide for her and Naomi for at least a week, perhaps more. Typically, when one would glean, they would gain enough for that day. And Ruth has gained enough for many days in just her first day of gleaning. Boaz, as it was, went above and beyond. His kindness to Ruth was above and beyond. Yes, he followed the law. He did not go, though, only 1 mile, but the extra mile. You see, Boaz, interestingly, he began to treat Ruth as if she were a member of his household. You see it? He's taking responsibility for her. He's giving her directions. "No, my daughter, do this. Don't do that." He is protecting her. "I've commanded my young men not to touch you. Stay close to my young women." And he's providing for her. Ruth noticed this. And she said to him in verse 13, "You have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maid servant," literally your young girl, "though I am not like one of your maid servants." In other words, you're treating me like I'm one of your female servants, but I'm not even one of your female servants. She recognized that Boaz was treating her as a member of his household. We will learn later more about Boaz being a redeemer, but learn this for now. Boaz, as a redeemed man, has the heart of a redeemer. God's kindness to him inspires kindness in him. People who have known the Lord Jesus Christ cannot help but exercise the kind of kindness they have been shown. And Boaz is doing this. In addition to having received kindness from the Lord himself, right? Boaz, what does Proverbs say? When goods increase, so do dependents. In other words, when God blesses you with things, many things, If you're a mighty man of valor, You better hope that there's a war to take place so that you can go and spend some of that valor. If you're a mighty man of wealth, you better believe that there's going to be an opportunity for you to share that with people in your community. But Boaz explains even more why he was so favorable to Ruth. In verses 10 through 12, they have a conversation. Ruth, being overwhelmed by Boaz's kindness, falls on her face, bows down to the ground, and says, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" She understands. She recognizes. She's not from Bethlehem. She was not born and raised there. She's an unknown commodity. She is the new girl. She's from out of town. In fact, she's from Moab. There were probably in their lifetimes conflict between Israel and Moab. Boaz's answer is instructive. "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Notice, first of all, three things. Boaz favored Ruth because of her kindness to Naomi. Naomi. He was kind to her. Why? Ruth says, "Why are you doing this?" Number one, because of your kindness to your mother-in-law. Number two, because she forsook her family and her land and came and joined a new family in a new land. Number three, because she sought refuge with the Lord God of Israel. Reflect back on her profession in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. "Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Ruth is doing what she promised. Do you see this? She is taking Naomi, going wherever she goes. She is forsaking the land of her fathers, forsaking her old gods, and seeking refuge with the Lord God of Israel. And that is why Boaz is so favorable towards her. It's interesting. Ruth saw herself as a foreigner. Boaz did not. She saw herself as far off. Boaz saw her as having been brought near. You see, her faith in God and her love for his people made her a child of God and a part of his people. Christian, from wherever you came, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you pledge yourself to his people, you are a part of the family. You belong. You are not a foreigner. There are no foreigners in the kingdom of God. We are all one in Christ. And so it was with Ruth. She saw herself as a foreigner, but that is not how God saw her, nor is that how Boaz saw her. Naomi's people really were Ruth's people. Naomi's God really was Ruth's God. She had been converted. And so the Lord was faithful to Ruth. And notice, by the way, that God's faithfulness to Ruth took place in very ordinary things. God rules by providence, and sometimes there's something that we call extraordinary providence, like miracles, like parting a Red Sea and floating an axe head and those kinds of things. But most often, it's ordinary providence. Things like sunshine and rain and a harvest and barley and a man who owns a field and going to a certain place at a certain time and going to work and picking barley. All of these very ordinary things. God was faithful to Ruth through all of them. So the Lord was faithful to Israel, and he was faithful to Ruth. What about Naomi, the once wayward and now slightly bitter widow? Beloved, the moment that Naomi set her foot on the path towards Israel, she was back on the path with God. The Lord began to bless her immediately. She didn't know it. She didn't see it. But God was storing up good things for her. Already the harvest is coming in. And here's Boaz, this mighty man of wealth. And Ruth's heart is being inclined towards Naomi. All of these things. I want you to know this about repentance. Whatever your sin is, however long you've been rebellious, however far away you found yourself, the moment you repent, the moment you turn to God and seek his forgiveness, he begins blessing you. His disposition towards you changes. Yes, there may be sorrow due to that sin. Yes, there may be some consequences. But the moment you confess that sin to God, he forgives you for Christ's sake. The moment you repent of that sin, the moment you forsake it and turn from it to God, his divine smile is upon you. He is no longer angry with you. His anger lasts but a moment. And so it was with Naomi. The Lord indeed was faithful to her. Let's see his faithfulness demonstrated in three ways. Number one, through her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Ruth did go where Naomi went. She not only accompanied her, but she accepted the responsibility of providing for her. Do you notice that when they had the little lunch date, the romantic picnic with Boaz and Ruth, and he gave her some parched grain, food that not everyone who was there got, by the way. He was giving her special attention. But she kept some back. She ate a little, and she kept some back. And then in verse 18, we find out what she did with that. She brought it to her mother-in-law. She didn't know that at the end of the day, she was going to be coming home with 50 pounds of barley. So when she got a little bit of food, she took some to strengthen herself, and she set aside some for her mother-in-law. And then, of course, she did bring 50 pounds of barley to share with her mother-in-law. See, Ruth has taken it upon herself to provide for Naomi, and that is God's faithfulness to Naomi. Then, of course, God is faithful to Naomi in Boaz. We saw him, a near relative whom God has been blessing in order that he could be a blessing. In verse 19, Naomi learns the name of this mysterious patron, this kind man who has been doing all of this for Ruth and for her. And she realized that he is a near relation, that is to say, a kinsman. Now, in the Old Testament, well, Lord willing, if we get to chapter 3 in another sermon, we will look at the kinsman redeemer in more detail. But here are a few things. Here's how the kinsman redeemer worked in Israel. He could avenge the victims of murder. So suppose someone killed one of your loved ones. The kinsman redeemer could be the one to avenge that murder. If the murderer escaped justice, the kinsman redeemer could be the avenger. The kinsman redeemer could marry his brother's widow and provide her with children and thus carry on the family line. The kinsman redeemer could redeem the land of his relatives. Now, in Israel, remember, land was not to be permanently sold, right? It was allotted to the tribes and then within each tribe to the families, and you were not supposed to part with your land. But if you got yourself in a bind, you could hawk it, right? You could put it in pawn for a temporary time period. And then someone could come and redeem it for you, or after so much time, it would be returned to the original owner. So a kinsman redeemer, the redeemer, could actually redeem the land for someone else. This is, you have to think about this. Elimelech left Israel, but he had a place in Israel before he left. And when he left, maybe he, sold it, rented it out, whatever, or just abandoned it. Maybe it's overgrown and it's not being farmed. Whatever the case is, For Naomi and Ruth, there is a piece of property that rightfully belongs to their family, but it's going to take some work to get it back in shape. It's going to take someone to redeem it. The kinsman redeemer could also redeem family members. In Israel, you could sell yourself as an indentured servant, as a temporary slave, so that you could work off a debt. By the way, all of this shows partly the folly of Elimelech in fleeing Israel to go to Moab. God built into the laws of Israel provisions for people in poverty. Right? God had a safety net designed for them. There were all these things that Elimelech could have done if he had been willing to pursue the Lord and obey him. Now, Naomi understands that Boaz is the near relative, the kinsman redeemer, and she's thinking he could marry Ruth and prolong the family line of Elimelech, and he could buy back the family land and provide for Ruth and Naomi. She sees this. So God has been faithful to Naomi in Ruth and in Boaz, but also in her own heart. In her own heart. By the way, chapter 1 covers at least 10 years, right? Chapter 2, everything we read in chapter 2 is one day. This is one. So the narrative really speeds up at this point, doesn't it? So they come into Bethlehem, and everyone's like, hey, is that Naomi? And next thing you know, they're meeting Boaz. This is all taking place very quickly. In one day, see the change in Naomi. Yesterday, she says, the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Today, at the end of the day, in the evening, she says, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. She has gone from bitter to joyful in the space of one day because of God's blessing towards her. You see, God blessed her not only externally, but internally. God was working on her heart when she set her foot on the path back to Bethlehem. God began blessing her, not only with Ruth and Boaz, but also in her own heart. The Lord was faithful to Naomi. The Lord was faithful to Israel. The Lord was faithful to Ruth. The Lord was faithful to Naomi. He is always faithful to his people because that is who he is. On the basis of that, beloved, I exhort you to entrust yourselves to him. Be faithful to the God who is faithful to you. Entrust yourself to him and obey him. I want to close with this. I want to give briefly 10 reasons to obey God. All right, we saw, first of all, that he is faithful and you can trust him. Number one, obey God because it pleases God. Obey God because it pleases God. In Hebrews 13, you hear this in the benediction when we have the Lord's Supper. May the Lord make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Do you see the works, the obedience that Ruth was doing and that Boaz was doing? These were things that God was working in them and things that were pleasing in his sight. So obedience to God pleases God, and to the Christian, that should be a priority. Number two, obedience puts you in a position, in a place to receive God's blessings. I want you to contrast Elimelech and Orpah with Ruth and Naomi. Right? Elimelech, he's buried in some unmarked grave in the plains of Moab. And Orpah, we don't know what happened to her. But you see, by obeying, by setting on their way to Bethlehem, Ruth and Naomi set themselves in a place. They got on the tracks, as it were, to be hit by the train. But in this case, a train of grace. They put themselves in a position to receive God's blessing. That is how it is for you. When you obey God, you may not even know what it has to do with, but when you obey God, you put yourself in a place to be blessed by him. It's like the little baby birds when the mama bird comes back with food and they open their mouths. If they were not in the nest and if they didn't open their mouths, they would not be fed. But if they do what they're supposed to do, if they are there in the nest and they open their mouths, they get fed. So it is with you. Number three, your obedience to God benefits your brothers and sisters in Christ. Your obedience to God is actually a blessing to God's people. We saw this. Ruth's obedience to God blessed Naomi. Boaz's obedience to God blessed Ruth and Naomi. Obedience to God, right? Faithfulness amongst God's people blesses God's people. That is how God provides for people. Do you see that? This is a very ordinary thing. It's a very practical and day-to-day thing. It is through the kindness and service of God's saints that the saints are provided for. Number four, obedience to God proves your faith. It proves your faith. In chapter one, Ruth professed her faith. That was good. But how did we know it was sincere? In chapter two, when she said, "Let me go out and glean," right? When she put feet to her faith, it was shown to be real. To paraphrase Forrest Gump, faith is what faith does. Real faith, genuine faith, exhibits itself in obedience to the God we claim to believe in. Number five, this is similar, but obedience to God adorns our profession, right? It beautifies it. We see that beautiful profession by Ruth in chapter one. But how much more beautiful is it when we see her living what she promised to do? You see, your good works adorn your profession. They beautify. Anyone can profess that your people will be your people and your God will be my God. But not everyone can adorn that profession with obedience to that God and blessing to those people. Number six, it increases your assurance. You see, a heart of obedience towards God is a cause for comfort. Ruth told Boaz, "You have comforted me," in verse 13. But do you know that that comfort that she got from him came as a consequence of her obedience to God, right? Why did Boaz comfort her? Because he saw her obedience to God. And then God used that to bring comfort to Ruth. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, we read, "By this we know that we know him." In other words, how do you know you're a Christian? If we keep his commandments. You see, this brings assurance. A heart of obedience towards God is a cause for assurance. Because let me tell you something, beloved. We are not naturally inclined towards obedience to God. But when God works in our hearts and brings obedience out of us, we know that it is God himself who is working in us. And that is cause for assurance. Number seven, obedience to God silences your critics. Silences your critics. The Moabites had a well-earned bad reputation. There were stereotypes about them, and they were an immoral people who worshipped false gods, and they were people not to be trusted. And you can imagine that when Ruth came and started gleaning, people were keeping a close eye on her. Don't let her get too close to the sheaves, and don't keep her away from the young men. But then her behavior, right? Her faith and humility, her industry, her responsibility. When she obeyed God, that silenced the critics. What could they say other than, "Well, maybe she wasn't born in Israel, but I'll tell you what, she acts like a true Israelite." And that is how it is today for us Christians. I know this is hard to believe, but not everyone in the world thinks it's lovely that you're a Christian. There are some people who will be critical of you because you are a Christian. And I know that the bumper sticker on your car should do it. But better than the bumper sticker on your car is your obedience to God. You shut the mouths of your critics by doing what God says. Number 8, it manifests your gratitude. It shows that you're thankful to God, right? Boaz did this. God made him a mighty man of wealth, and he used that wealth in obedience to God. That shows gratitude. Number 9, obedience to God obtains rewards from God. Remember back in verse 12, listen to what Boaz said to Ruth. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Boaz understands this. Now, let's keep in mind for just a moment, when God rewards people for their obedience, all he is doing what he promised to do, right? He's keeping the covenant that he said, if you obey, I'll bless you. That's the reward. And he is actually just crowning his own works. But Christian, you should not be ashamed to expect a reward from God when you obey him. That's how it is supposed to be. These rewards are done by the power of the Holy Spirit. These rewards are made worthy by the blood of Christ. These rewards are the things that God commands us. These rewards God promises to bless. It was the case with Ruth, and so it will be the case with you. Finally, obedience to God glorifies God. Now, this is an interesting motivation, because I cannot make you desire to glorify God, but I can tell you that that ought to be the case for the people of God. God's glory ought to be to us a tremendous motivation. We ought to see his name magnified. That ought to be our desire. And we see that in this story of Ruth, God himself is the main character. And the minor characters like Boaz and Ruth and Naomi are actually doing their part to glorify God. God is bringing all of this together so that people can look and say, look at this magnificent God. When God's people obey him, it glorifies God. Listen to the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let us pray. Our blessed God, we praise you and thank you for the example of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. And thank you, O God, for your faithfulness. Give us, O Lord, the grace to obey you, to entrust ourselves completely to you, knowing that you are more than able to reward that which we do for your name's sake. O God, be glorified in us. Let people look at our lives and see your name magnified. Help us in this, Lord, for your name's sake. Amen.